Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, November 6, 2025, 3rd John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 3 John. 3 John. In the first 8 verses, we studied a believer who was the best of the best in Gaius. And then in verses 9 and 10, we are studying one of the believers that's the worst of the worst. Now, you have an opportunity, a decision to make. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow in the path of Gaius? I hope you all do. I hope you don't follow in the path of Diotrephes. That's verses 9 and 10, and then a conclusion in verse 11, and then the Demetrius, the one that the Apostle John would like to see become the pastor of this local church. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And before we get started, there's a couple of updates that are very important. First of all is the update on the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center. The Las Ventanas Heaven Special lesson on Wednesday, November 5th, went very well. After the ladies sang, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," we listened to Pastor Olson teach the last half of Lesson 23. The pastor continued with a description of the wedding banquet during the millennium for Christ the groom and his bride, the church, to emphasize how this will not be a simple wedding dinner, but a wedding banquet. The pastor referred to John 2, 1 through 11, where Jesus turned 120 to 180 gallons of water into the best wine anybody has ever had. For a wedding banquet, and at this time, a wedding banquet lasted at least a week or more in ancient times. The pastor referred to John 3, 27 to 30, to describe how wedding guests during the millennial kingdom will be Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. And the wedding banquet in the millennium will be 1,000-year wedding banquet. So you see, those of you who have your wedding celebration for a few hours, you're wimps. We have 6 more lessons in this special and should finish the week before Christmas. To God be the glory as He continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. And as always, your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. And then we have an update from Jim Myers, the James F. Myers Ministries. He says, what a year this has been. And it's not over yet. We have been to South America, Africa, Europe, and the Philippines, teaching the Word of God and giving the gospel of grace. When we were back in the United States, we have had the opportunity to teach in several states. And tomorrow we leave for French Polynesia to teach at the Bible school Mark Perkins has established there. This will be our 2nd time there, and we are really excited about going. Mark has been working so hard to get an evangelical school started there, and his efforts are bearing fruit. And then after that, Phyllis and I, that's his wife, we will fly down to New Zealand, where we are going to celebrate our 57th wedding anniversary. 57. See, we're wimps. We're only on 50. 57th wedding anniversary on a cruise to Australia. And then his ministry was established in the Ukraine. And he has a report on that. Reports from Ukraine are not good. They experience constant explosions from drones and missiles, which are not only killing many civilians, but also destroying hospitals, schools, and even churches. Many places now are without regular electricity. Natural gas is at a premium, and the price for gasoline is very high. The ability to heat homes is severely crippled, and this with a harsh winter coming on. America's involvement in World War II did not last as long as this war between Russia and Ukraine. Please continue praying for the end of this war. But the Lord continues to work in spite of the war. I am so very proud of the people that we worked with for so many years. Faithful men continue to minister to their churches, and many are also going out to minister to the soldiers on the front lines. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of mercenaries who have joined the Ukrainian troops, who are fighting for Ukraine. And guess where these mercenaries are from? South America. Thousands of mercenaries joining the Ukrainian troops from South America. The only problem is nobody in Ukraine speaks habla español. They don't speak that in Ukraine. They speak Spanish, of course, but almost no one in Ukraine speaks that language. Oleg, the pastor from Kiev, and he's one of the pastors that goes up to the troops on the front lines and communicates Bible doctrine to them, has been taking lessons online so that he can give the gospel to these people from South America in their language, in Spanish. He and another pastor named Gennady have been going twice a month to minister to these men. Other pastors are living in areas that are frequent targets from the missile, but they keep on keeping on in spite of the difficulties. Some of our other people have left Ukraine, but have established ministries in Poland and Germany and Portugal and even in the United States. They are finding Ukrainians everywhere because more than 10 million Ukrainians have fled from the war. One of our Bible college graduates is now living in Poland and is doing a magnificent job in spreading the gospel and teaching the word. He teaches in both Polish and Russian in several churches. He has been putting his lessons on YouTube and is gaining quite a following. He has also transcribed many of my lessons into Russian, which are also available on YouTube. Consequently, while many have been driven from their homes, they can get sound Bible teaching in their own language online. Thank you so much for standing with us in prayer and support. Our Heavenly Father has used you to bless us and to spread the light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to so many places. By grace alone, Jim Myers. All right. 3 John. And we are now looking at one of the believers, and he is, unfortunately, he has established himself as the head of the church. He's not a pastor, but he has put himself number one in authority in this church. And that is Diotrephes. And we've exegeted verse 9, and verse 9 sounds like this. I have written a doctrinal letter to the church, the local church, but Diotrephes, the one who loved to be first in authority among them in the congregation, does not accept our authority. He doesn't accept what we say or teach. And that's referring to the Apostle John or any sound pastor teacher. Diotrephes has at least 3 very serious spiritual failures. Spiritual failure number 1, the lack of the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. He has no humility. Spiritual failure number 2, he has lack of authority orientation. Spiritual failure number 3, he is involved in living his life in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Now, we have studied the first spiritual failure of Diotrephes, the foundational virtue of the spiritual life is humility. And Diotrephes had absolutely no humility. We've studied that first failure. Now we're in the second spiritual failure of Diotrephes. He had absolutely no authority orientation. And that brought us to a study of what does the Word of God teach about authority. Very, very important to understand what the Word of God teaches about authority. We have studied points 1, 2, and 3, and part of point 4. Point 1 was the role of human volition in accepting authority. One of the most important parts of the human soul, when God created man, he put in our soul a free will, a volition. That was the critical component right there. You see, the angels had volition. And man was created to resolve the angelic conflict. And so God created us lower than the angels, but he gave us one thing, the same thing the angels had, volition, a free will. And we're free to believe in Jesus Christ, or we're free to reject Jesus Christ. We're free to believe the Word of God, we're free to reject the Word of God. So point 1 is very important, the role of human volition in accepting authority. Response to authority is a function of your free will. Human freedom provides the option of accepting or rejecting authority in life, both legitimate authority and illegitimate authority. And we're witnessing in our country today, you witnessed it this last week, of many, many people in this country using their freedom to accept illegitimate authority. While God has delegated legitimate authority in life, these authorities are absolutely useless if human volition does not accept them. All legitimate authority in life is delegated by God in the absolute truth of the Word of God. All illegitimate authority in life is based on the function of man's arrogance in Satan's cosmic system. Power lust is one of the motivating factors of arrogance and rejection of authority. And Diotrephes had great power lust. Such arrogance is the source of evil. Rejection of authority causes people to degenerate. For example, the wife who rejects the authority of her husband becomes uncontrollable in society. And the most awful and awesome mistake people make is the rejection of the authority of their parents. And Moses taught this in the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 20, verse 9. And it's a very sobering statement. Leviticus 20, verse 9. If anyone curses his father or his mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. Rejection of authority carries tremendous responsibility and results in a life of misery, unhappiness, and disaster. While God has delegated authority in life to such legitimate categories as government and husbands and parents and teachers and coaches and public officers and judges and management, this authority is absolutely useless apart from human consent. And therefore, legitimate authority is only effective where human volition responds to it under the principle of freedom. When we choose for legitimate authority, we are blessed, both individually and collectively. However, when people through arrogance and power madness gravitate to Satan's cosmic system, they use their free will to make bad decisions, which has both personal and national repercussions. Every person is a product of their own decisions. Good decisions to accept authority and develop capacity for life, or bad decisions to reject authority and fulfill passages dealing with the laws of volitional responsibility. And we saw those passages. Hosea 8, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 25. Believers who gravitate to a life of fulfillment of lust and arrogance have used their free will to destroy their lives. How does the rise of communism, which we have, that's happening now in America, how does the rise of communism and evil happen? People use their own free will to gravitate to a system of evil power, especially in time of historical disaster. Such small groups as the Bolsheviks and the Nazis have controlled millions of people because the people surrendered to them with their own free will, gravitating to a system of power. When people use their own free will to turn to God and to turn to the Word of God, then they're making good decisions for legitimate authority and inevitably receive divine blessing as they advance to maturity. However, when believers gravitate to the power of the cosmic system, they use their free will to make bad decisions. Inevitably, they give their authority to evil leaders with disastrous consequences. And we noted three principles. Principle number one, evil has no authority apart from human consent. Principle number two, good decisions place the believer in the directive will of God. That's exactly where you want to be. The believer is both protected and blessed in the directive will of God. And principle number three, the winner believer never deviates from the divine authority of God's directive will and his mandate. That was all part of point one. Point two, authority orientation. Authority orientation is life orientation. Authority orientation is the function of honor and humility. The Royal Family Honor Code. You're living your life by the Royal Family Honor Code. Point three, freedom and authority. And there are two categories of freedom related to authority, temporal freedom and spiritual freedom. Temporal freedom is authorized by the laws of divine establishment, and it includes your privacy, the sacredness of your property, and the sacredness of your life. And then spiritual freedom is authorized by the mysterion, mystery doctrines of the church age. Spiritual freedom is related to believers only who are living the unique spiritual life of the church age by the grace and the power of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of metabolized doctrine in the heart. The privacy of spiritual freedom is the universal priesthood of the church age believer, where you represent yourself before the Lord. The purpose of spiritual freedom is to live the spiritual life and glorify God to the maximum. That's why we're here in the short time here on this earth. We are here to glorify God to the maximum. Spiritual freedom without spiritual authority is ignorance of the absolute truth of the God-breathed scriptures. The authority for spiritual freedom is the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher in the communication of the absolute truth of the Word of God. And that brought us to point four, spiritual authority. And we have studied the first eight subpoints of point four, spiritual authority. Subpoint one, spiritual authority resides in the Word of God and its communicator, the pastor-teacher, as well as evangelists toward unbelievers, and as well as deacons to whom the pastor delegates authority. Subpoint two, divine authority is stated in the context of the Word of God. Subpoint three, the pastor-teacher's authority is limited to his own sheep, though his sheep need not be under his face-to-face ministry. Subpoint four, the Royal Family Honor Code demands authority orientation in the form of academic discipline when the pastor is teaching the Word of God. And this academic discipline is the authority which the believer imposes on himself while the Word of God is being taught. And why? So that everyone else in the congregation can be free to concentrate and learn the Word of God without any distractions. This academic discipline includes no talking, no unnecessary movement, or anything that would break the concentration of those positive believers who have assembled to learn God's Word. The Royal Family Honor Code recognizes common sense and good manners, thoughtfulness of others, and respect for the Word of God. Now, this congregation, when I first came here, I had to teach a lot of manners when I first came here. But I've been here so long now. I used to have to, before I even started, all right, here's the deal. No talking, no moving around, no getting down and doing push-ups on the floor, nothing. I don't have to do that anymore, except now that we have so many people that are living, they don't have a home, there's no place to live. Today when I got to church, a lady came up and she had a one of those carts with all of her possessions in the cart. And she came up and she says, "Is it all right if I leave my cart right here?" She says, "We were kicked out of the park. We're not allowed to be in the park." And I said, "Well, you can leave those there. That's fine." I said, I can't promise that people won't steal it because of, just because this is a church, that doesn't mean that they won't steal it. But you can put it there if you want. That's fine." And then she says, would it be all right if my husband and I came to church?" I said, "Well, of course it's all right." I said, "Frankly, most people don't want to come to church today. But if you want to come to church, you come to church." She says, "Well, we've gone to some churches and they look at us and they tell us, 'You get out.'" Because, well, she didn't have the best clothes on. And I said, "Well, I don't care what kind of clothes you come in." And I said, "And if you see some people that come in here on Sunday," she says she and her husband are coming in on Sunday, "you see them come in on Sunday, I don't want you straightening them out on how they're dressed, or straightening them out on what they must do and must not do. Let them come in and sit down without you badgering them. Let them come in and sit down and listen to the Word of God. Don't start telling them what they can and cannot do. I said, of course you can. You can come to this church. You want to come Sunday? Come Sunday. And I said, what I do? I said, God has given me a spiritual gift to teach the Word of God. And we teach the grace and truth of the Word of God and teach about Jesus Christ. If you want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is the place for you. Don't worry about how you're dressed. As long as you're dressed and not naked, you know. Don't worry about how you're dressed. And come in and sit down and enjoy the teaching of the Word of God. So don't ever start giving, well, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do the other. And, you know, don't do that. Let them come in. And if they come in and it's all talking and moving around and getting up and sitting down and all these things. I can, excuse me, there's nothing more important than the Word of God, and there are a lot of serious students of the Word of God. Just if you could show good manners and let them learn the Word of God, that would be really fantastic. You got that? Okay. And they may not be here. I can't tell you. I've given the gospel, Deb and I have given the gospel everywhere we've gone. And we've had so many people tell us, oh, we'll be in church. We're coming to your church. And I'm serious. If I just had a nickel for every person that said that, you wouldn't have to pay me a cent. I'd be a millionaire. But they don't show up, and it sounds great, but there's not much to it. So this demands communication of the Word of God by the pastor teacher and perception of the Word of God by the congregation. This means the pastor's personality is not the issue in authority orientation and the function of the Royal Family Honor Code. Never permit preoccupation with the pastor's feet of clay or his personality hinder your learning the Word of God. Hebrews 13:17 says, keep obeying those pastors who are ruling over you, and submit to their authority, for these same pastors keep watching for the benefit of your souls as those who have to render an account. Keep obeying them in order that they may do this accounting with happiness and not with groaning. For this failure to accept the pastor's authority is unprofitable for you. And then we noted that the pastor is responsible to the Lord. Not to the congregation, but to the Lord. Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep." Yes, sir. And he's given that command to me. Do you love me, Pastor Olson? Then feed my sheep. And my responsibility is to the Lord. Make sure I feed the Lord's sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. You're not my sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. And the Lord is the one who takes care of me. And if I get out of line, the Lord will give me double discipline. So it is inevitable that certain members of the congregation will become dissatisfied with their pastor, and therefore they will seek to discredit him Some will judge him, malign him, slander him. When the colonel was alive and having his Bible conferences in California, he had one in the winter and one in the summer. We went to all of them, Deb and I, and we went to all of those Bible conferences. And there were several times that the colonel would ask me to come up and close in prayer. And while I'm closing in prayer, he is leaving. And he always told me, make that prayer a long prayer so I can escape, get out. And I didn't say, I thought you told us we should pray short prayers in public, you know. Now all of a sudden I was supposed to pray a long prayer. And after closing in prayer, a woman, I won't call her a lady, a female came up and she started maligning her pastor. She was in another church and started maligning her pastor. And I just couldn't believe it, what I'm hearing. And I said, ma'am, please. If you have any problem with your pastor, if you disagree with whatever he is teaching, then I'll tell you something. Don't ever do what you're doing now. Don't ever run down a pastor. Don't malign and slander and judge a pastor. At that point, you're the one that's totally out of line. And if he is out of line, you're going to get all of that, whatever discipline he was going to get, he's not going to get any. And you're going to get all of it. Now, don't ever do this again. Don't ever malign a pastor. If this is your pastor and you have a problem with him, you're disenchanted with the ministry, then keep your mouth shut. And leave quietly and don't say a word to anyone. And I couldn't believe that. Here I am at the Colonel's Bible Conference, and here's a woman who was there for the Bible Conference, and I just thought, here. What have you been learning? What have you been learning all these years? But she came to the right person. And I just told her, you are 100% out of line. Don't ever, ever, ever do this. If you have a problem and you can't stay in the church, first of all, instead of slandering, maligning, and judging your pastor, pray for your pastor. Pray for him. He is in the front lines of the angelic conflict. He's being attacked every way, 24/7. That faithful pastor is going to be attacked 24/7. You ought to be praying for him. Praying for him every day. Not maligning him, slandering him, judging him. You should be praying for him. He's on the front lines of the angelic conflict. He's getting clobbered. And you pray for communicators of the Word of God. Pray for those faithful communicators. Satan would like nothing more than to shut down sound doctrinal teaching. Like nothing better than to do that. So, anyway, it was a great Bible conference anyway. Therefore, Isaiah 54:17. Gives a very strict warning not to judge, slander, malign God's communicator. No weapon which is formed against you, God's communicator, will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And his vindication is from me, decrees the Lord. Well, that's 8 subpoints. Now we start at subpoint 9. And subpoint 9, you need to understand what the job profile of the pastor teacher is. And that's given in several places in the New Testament scriptures. Let's start out at Ephesians chapter 4. The job profile of the pastor teacher. You need to know that. And by the way, you need to know that because I'm here today, I might be in heaven tomorrow. And if I'm in heaven tomorrow, I'm going to get together with Randy Frick in his mansion, and we're going to have our own wine tasting in heaven. It's going to be a humdinger. So I'm here today. I might not be here. I might be gone tomorrow. I might be in heaven tomorrow. And then you need to find a new pastor teacher. Well, you better know what the hell you're looking for in another pastor teacher. So this is very important. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. That was a temporary spiritual gift in the pre-canon period of the church age. We're not in the pre-canon period of the church age. We're in the post-canon period of the church age. There are no apostles today. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets. Another temporary gift in the pre-canon period of the church age. There are no prophets today in the post-canon period of the church age. And some as evangelists. That's a permanent spiritual gift to proclaim the grace gospel to unbelievers. And some as not pastors and teachers. That's wrong. It's one gift. Pastor teacher. Poimen didaskalos. And what is the purpose of that gift, poimen didaskalos? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, edification, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the epinosis doctrine, epinosis knowledge, completed knowledge, full knowledge, of the Son of God, that's occupation with Jesus Christ, to a mature man, to spiritual maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That for the purpose that we no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of false doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but communicating the truth, aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God, in virtue love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. And the joint is the pastor teacher, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body and for the building up, the edification of itself in virtue love. Ephesians 4:11-16. And then turn over to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3:1. And it starts out, it is a trustworthy statement. Wrong. It says, faithful is the word. Faithful is the word. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, okay, that's a pretty bad translation, overseer. What we have here is the Greek word episkopos. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. Episkopos, that's one of the Greek words for the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. You will also have in these passages. Presbyteros. Presbyteros is the old man, the commander, the one in highest authority. That's the word for the pastor-teacher. But here is the episkopos, and it's probably best translated guardian. The pastor-teacher, episkopos, is the guardian of the local church. He is the policy maker of the local church. So if the trust, faithful is the word, if any man aspires to the office of episkopos, guardian of the church, it is a fine work he desires to do. An episkopos, pastor-teacher, then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. How are we doing? Husband of one wife? Okay. Husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, not in a hospital, but hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, but gentle, grace orientation, uncontentious, free from the love of money, that means not avaricious. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. So, because, verse 5, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, a baby believer, lest he become arrogant and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that in verse 5, for this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and that you might appoint presbyteroi, the plural of presbyteros, pastor teachers, commanders, the commander in authority of the local church, appoint presbyteros in every city as I directed you. Verse 6, namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the episkopos. Now, here's the second word for pastor-teacher. The guardian of the church must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, intrinsically good, sensible, grace-righteous, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the word of God, which is in accordance with the didache. That's a great word, didache. D-I-D-A-C-H, long E. Didache is doctrine. Doctrine. That's the Greek word for doctrine. That he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And then turn over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I encourage the presbyteroi, the commanders, the old men, highest in authority among you, as a fellow presbyteros and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Feed the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. How is the pastor to be an example to the flock? Living the spiritual life by the grace and power of God. That's the example he should set for the congregation. Live the spiritual life by the grace and power of God. And when the chief shepherd appears, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All right, so the job profile, Ephesians 4:11-16, 1 Timothy 3:1-7, Titus 1:6-9, 1 Peter 5:1-4. Point 10, the pastor's authority is documented throughout Scripture. And we have already noted Hebrews 13:17, we won't go there. But 2 Corinthians 10:8 says, "For even if I should rub it in, even if I should rub it in about our authority, which God gave for your edification, spiritual growth, and not to destroy you, I shall not feel ashamed." 1 Thessalonians 5:12. "But we request of you, brethren, that you know, that you respect the authority of those pastor teachers who work hard among you," working hard, studying and teaching, "who have command over you in the Lord, and who admonish you when you're going off the cliff." 2 Corinthians 13:10. "For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, in order that when I am present, I may not use severity in compatibility with the authority which God has given to me for the purpose of your edification, spiritual growth, and not for the purpose of destroying you." And then 11, subpoint 11. "The pastor is only answerable to the Lord." The pastor is only answerable to the Lord. 12. "The protection of the pastor's authority is found in Isaiah 54:17, and we've already studied that. "It's inevitable that a certain number of believers will become disenchanted with their pastor for many different reasons, some of them legitimate and some of them not. The temptation will arise under these conditions to judge them, malign them, slander them, to enter into a conspiracy arrogance against them. This results in triple compound divine discipline for the offender." And that's Matthew chapter 7. And we've seen this many times, but you need to see it again. You just don't want to go there. That lady that came up at the Bible conference, if she'd have been there long enough for me to have a Bible conference, we would have gone to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And the Lord Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. verse 1 says, stop judging. This is the mandate. This is a command. Stop judging, lest you be judged yourself. Verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. Verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye? And it's always the way it works. People who judge, slander, malign other believers, there's some speck in that believer's eye that they just go on and on about, but they can't see the log in their own eye. So a couple of things. This is triple compound divine discipline. Triple compound divine discipline. First of all, you're disciplined for the sins of the tongue of judging, slandering, maligning. You're disciplined for the sins of the tongue. There are no worse sins that you can commit than sins of the tongue. And as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that will be an area you will not ever get into that category. You will not go there. You will sin, but not in judging, slandering, maligning others. That's over as you grow up spiritually in the Lord. Secondly, you're disciplined for the arrogance of assuming you can do a better job of judging the pastor than the Lord Jesus Christ can. You're disciplined for the arrogance of assuming you can do a better job of judging the pastor than the Lord Jesus Christ can. That's the second category. In the third category, you are disciplined for that sin or sins that you accused the other believer of committing. In your those sins you named in your gossip, in your maligning, in your slander. Now, it's already documented in the Word of God that the pastor, when he's out of line, Jesus Christ will discipline the pastor with double discipline. You don't have to worry about it. The Lord's got that all handled. But since the pastor gets double discipline, and when you judge and slander and malign the pastor, you come under triple compound discipline, that's three times double discipline. That's six times. Two times three, I'll tell you. Six. Six times the discipline. And I'm just going to tell you, you won't be here too long on this earth under six times the discipline. You don't ever, ever, ever want to go there. So if for any reason you are dissatisfied, the best advice is to quietly leave that church, find a church to your satisfaction, and keep your mouth shut. The congregation of a local church does have a right to change its pastor. That's definitely a right of a congregation. And if this congregation wants to change the pastor, and you have the right to. We'll have a congregational meeting and do that. But it must be done in compatibility with 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. And that excludes conspiracy, that excludes slander, gossip, maligning, judging, hatred. Subpoint 13. The pastor's authority. The pastor's authority cannot function apart from two factors. Factor number one, the power of the filling of the Spirit. Factor number two, the positive volition of the royal family of God directed toward the Bible teaching of the pastor. The pastor's communication of the Word of God demands a hearing, but the pastor cannot force any of you to accept it or reject it. You have a free will. So in 3 John verse 9, Diotrephes has manifested three very serious spiritual failures. Spiritual failure number one, he has no humility. Spiritual failure number two, he has no authority orientation. Spiritual failure number three, he has maximum arrogance. We've studied the first two failures. Next week, we will take up his third major spiritual failure, arrogance. Father, we thank you, sir, for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.